Last week, we looked at 8 truths about the Son, and we only covered the first 3 verses of Hebrews chapter 1. This week, we're going to look at 7 scriptures that the author of Hebrews uses to show us that Jesus is better than the angels. And you say, okay, Jesus is better than the angels. Well, what does that mean to me? And that's what we're going to see, because it's all going to have practical implication and import. What I want to do is review those 8 truths that we saw about the Son. And I just want to list them for you one by one. The first thing that we saw, the first truth about the Son, was that God had spoken through the Son. And the emphasis there was on the fact that no longer was God speaking through prophets, but He was speaking through His very own Son. The second truth we saw was that the Son had been appointed heir of all things. And as we saw this, we saw practical application. And if you didn't listen to that tape, then you need to get it, because God really ministered. The third thing we saw was that through Him, through the Son, God created the world. We saw the fourth thing, that Jesus is the radiance of His glory. And the fifth thing is that He is the exact representation of God's nature, so that Jesus could honestly say that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And then the sixth thing that we saw was that He upholds all things through the word of His power. In other words, what He begins and what He designs in creation by speaking and bringing creation into existence, He is going to bring to total fulfillment, and nothing will hinder Him. And then the seventh thing we saw was that He made purification for our sins, and He did this by Himself. And the beauty of that was the fact that you and I never have to worry about cleansing ourselves from our sins, because it is already done. Everything that's necessary for you to have redemption from your sins, to have you set free from sin, has already been done by Jesus Christ when He made purification for sins. And then the last thing that we saw, but we didn't look at in depth, was this, that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, that's a very significant phrase, and you see it used a lot throughout the book of Hebrews. And we're going to pick it up as we go along. But the reason that Jesus Christ sat down was because He had finished the work that God had given Him to do. And that work was yours and my eternal redemption. And so He was able then to sit down. It was finished. When He hung on the cross, He cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Paid in full. The debt has been paid in full. And so He sat down, having obtained the purification of our sins. His earthly work was over. Now, we see in Hebrews a whole nother aspect of Jesus Christ's ministry, and that is His present and current ministry on behalf of us, and that is that of high priest, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews is so beautifully practical. In Hebrews, we see the threefold messianic office of Jesus Christ. We see how Christ fulfills His threefold messianic office. And we see this in verse 1. We see how He fulfills the role of prophet. We see how He fulfills the role of prophet, because God has spoken through Him. God has spoken in His Son. We see also not only how He fulfills the role of prophet, but also the office of priest. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where He, 1, verse 3, where He has made purification for our sins. And then we see him fulfilling the third messianic office, and that is of king. So he is prophet, He is priest, and He is king. And we see Him as king because He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. So in these first 3 verses, He shows us the totality of Christ's ministry. Now what we want to do is we want to look at the 7 scriptures that the author of Hebrews uses to show us that Jesus is better than the angels. And we're going to see that the culmination of all this is that God has spoken in His Son. He is better than the angels. Therefore, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now watch the angels. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's saying, listen, if God spoke through angels, if He mediated through angels in the Old Testament, in the days of the prophets, and those a transgression against what the angels brought forth brought a just judgment, how much more important it is that we listen and hear to and hang on to what the Son has said, because if God judged the transgressions of the word of angels, then what is He going to do if we neglect so salvation that was spoken by His Son? And all of that's going to have import. It's not going to be finished in today's lesson, but next week, I tell you, next week will be so enlightening, and you don't want to miss it. Now, let's look at the seven Old Testament references that prove that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I want to read 3 and 4 to you. It says, "And He is the radiance of His glory," speaking of Jesus, "and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." Now, let's look at this better than, and I want to take a few minutes, and I want to run every use of better than in the book of Hebrews so that you can see it. So the next use of better than is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. And what he's going to do as he moves through the book of Hebrews, he's going to show these Old Testament, he's going to show these Jewish believers that the things that they worshiped under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, have been exceeded by something that is better than, by someone that is better than the Old Covenant and all that went with it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." And he's talking about better things that have come our way that belong to salvation, a salvation that is better than. Now go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater," or by the better. And so he's going to show you that here is one that's better. Now watch verse 19, 7:19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God." And that better hope is all that comes in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in this salvation that is brought by Jesus Christ. So you and I have a better hope. Verse 22, he goes on to say, "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." And that better covenant, you tell me. Now, what is that better covenant? Say it for me. It is the what? The new covenant. And the new covenant is a covenant of what? The old covenant is of law. The new covenant is a covenant of what? Grace. So it is a better covenant. Now, look at chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. And it's talking about Jesus. And it says, "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." So here are better promises, a better hope, a better covenant. Now, chapter 9, verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple that was cleansed with the blood of bulls and goats, and now there is a better cleansing, and that is in the new, heavens, where the real throne is, where the real temple of God is, and it's cleansed by something better, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, and it says, in verse 34, he says, "You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." In other words, everything that you and I possess down here is nothing compared to the possession that we have in heaven as heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, another use of the word better. And it says in verse 39, we'll pick it up, and it's talking about Old Testament saints, and it says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they could not be made perfect." In other words, if you stopped in the Old Testament with all that the Old Testament revealed about salvation, it was incomplete. It was not made perfect. It had not been brought to fruition, because it could only be brought into fruition through the Son. And so here you and I have something better. We're living in the new covenant side of salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and this is the final reference to something better. And it's to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So here is a blood, Jesus' blood, that speaks better than the blood of Abel. And you say, what does that mean? Well, you're going to find out as you do Hebrews chapter 2, and Hebrews part 2, and so I don't want to spoil you on that. Now, let's go and look back at Hebrews 1 and look at the Old Testament references that show us that Jesus is better than the angels, and see what it means to us. Okay, the first thing I want you to see is that he quotes in verse 5, Psalm 2, verse 7. And it says this in verse 5, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee'?" Now, what he's just said is that Jesus is better than angels, number one, because he has a more excellent name. And that more excellent name is not a proper name, as you and I would think of a proper name as Mr. This or Mr. That, but it is the name Son. And this is a unique name that belongs only to the Son of God. You say, but I'm called a Son of God. Yes, and we're going to see why in just a minute. But what he's saying is, in Psalm 2, if you'll go to Psalm 2, we have a messianic psalm. Now, this was a psalm that was used as a coronation psalm when people would take the throne. And they would go from Psalm 2, verse 7, all the way through verse 9. And in verse 7 it says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as thy inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt shatter them like earthenware." And so they would take this, and they would take particularly verse 8 and verse 9, and use it as a coronation psalm to say to the king, as he was enthroned upon his throne, that all of his enemies would be under his control, that the nations would be given to him as a possession. All right, now, As the Jews used this psalm, they believed, even the Old Testament Jews, that this was a psalm that pointed to Messiah, and that this psalm was going to be fulfilled through the line of David, because it was David that had been promised one that would sit on the throne forever. So, as you see this term now, in Psalm 2, verse 7, when he says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, he said to me, Thou art my son. You will pick up the term son all the way through the scriptures in reference to Jesus. Let's follow it. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Thou art my son. And there is only one that God has ever spoken to and said those words, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. And in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 32, we see this as the angel appears to Mary and to Joseph and makes this pronouncement of a son. In verse 32, he shall be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So here is a son. He's going to have a throne, and that throne then is going to bring all of his enemies under subjection to him. Go from there to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. And in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus now being baptized. We see him called the Son at the prophecy of his birth. Now in Mark chapter 1, we see him called the Son at his baptism. In verse 9, it says, It came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10, Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open. Opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, Thou art my what? Beloved Son. Thou art my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we want to look at verse 35. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. Now, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus goes up onto the Mount and he's transfigured before their eyes, and they see him in his glory. And as they see him in his glory, verse 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. What does he say? Listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. I am speaking to you through him. The same thing that Hebrews says. Now turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And this is where it gets good. And listen, it is going to get so significant to you. You hang on while we run these references, because it is going to get so significant to you and so powerful. And I just want to tell you so badly right now, but I can't tell you, because I'll spoil the joy of discovery that you are going to have in Hebrews chapter 2. But I can tell you honestly that as I sat and wrote this course, and I was going through Hebrews chapter 2, and I thought, God, how rich this is. And if we could ever get a hold of this truth and what it means that Jesus is your Son, not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man, and understand what it means to me that he is the Son of Man, what it would do for me as I walk through life. Because I tell you, just the implications of all this have tremendous, unbelievable, eternal ramifications for you and me. And this is why we've got to see he is better than the angels. He has a far more excellent name, and that name is Son. And you're going to see a little bit of it in just a minute, but let me show you. Romans chapter 1. Verse 4. And when I taught Romans this summer, I just nearly got raptured. But anyway, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. There might be a partial rapture. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Since he was born of the seed of David, he has a right to sit on the throne. He has a right to fulfill this messianic psalm. Now, verse 4. Who was declared with power to be the Son of God. Now, how was he declared with power to be the Son of God? Now, watch. By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the thing that ultimately declared him to be what he is, and that is the Son of God, is the resurrection from the dead. So what you see when he talks about Jesus as the Son, thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. From the time of the announcement of his birth, he shall be called the Son of the Most High. He shall sit on the throne of David. At the baptism, God couldn't keep his mouth shut. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. At the transfiguration, God couldn't keep his mouth shut. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And at the resurrection from the dead, it was capstone. This is my Son declared with power to be so because he has been resurrected from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. You see, if he had been an ordinary man as you and I, if he had been an ordinary man, then he never could have been resurrected from the dead because he would have had to die for his own sins. But because he was the one conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, made of the very sperm of God and brought forth in human form and then lived a life without spot, without blemish, without sin, then when he died, death could not hold him and God's power resurrected him from the dead and he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, according to the resurrection from the dead. This is what he's saying. He's saying no angel ever bears that name as Son. Now, let's look at it in one more place, and I want to take you to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, when it says that he is the Son of God, begotten of the Father, we want to understand what he means when he says, thou art my Son, today, what day have I begotten thee? Did he beget him before the foundation of the world? Before the world was brought into existence by the Word of God? Did God create Jesus Christ? Did he begat Jesus Christ and then Jesus begat the world? Is that what he's saying? Or is he talking to some point in history when the Son of God, either from his birth, through his crucifixion or through his resurrection out of the tomb, was begotten of the Father and declared to be a Son? Well, we need to look at that. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 and find out what do the Scriptures say. Acts 13, and we want to begin at verse 32. And it says this, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Now we've got to remember, God spoke in times past through the what? Prophets. When he spoke through those prophets, Hebrews 1 is showing us he spoke through prophets that prophesied the coming of the Son, prophesied all that the Son would be and all that the Son would fulfill. And therefore, when we see Jesus, he is simply a fulfillment, an ultimate expression of what God has said in the past and God's final revelation to man. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33 now. This is what they preach, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. And then he's quoting there in Old Testament scripture in verse 35. He says, therefore he also says in another psalm, thou will not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Now what is the sure blessing of David? The sure blessing of David, and we're going to see this in just a few minutes, is that David would have one that would sit on the throne. So here is this messianic psalm, Psalm 2, that this one that he is called son, this one that he has begotten, is the one who will have all the nations under his feet, who will rule them with a rod of iron. But as you look at the scripture, it seems to point to the fact that when he said, "Today have I begotten thee," that he is referring to what? To the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, that resurrection is impossible without the incarnation. So when he says, "Today I have begotten thee," it begins with an incarnation and a death and a resurrection from the dead. So he is saying that I have begotten thee. Now listen, when he says this resurrection day, and you might want to write this down, this resurrection day is a day of glorious victory. It is a day of glorious victory. It is a day of glorious vindication, because it establishes his superiority over the angels. What has he wrought? He has wrought the redemption of man, the redemption of a man that listened to a fallen angel. And that fallen angel was the devil. And here he has taken that man that at one time, and we're going to see this next week, at one time listened to a fallen angel, because that's what the devil is, and obeyed him and followed him and came under his control, under the power of Satan. Now Jesus has effected that man's salvation and has brought man to heaven through his death, burial, and resurrection. So "Today have I begotten thee" is a shout of glorious victory, a glorious vindication that establishes his superiority over the angels. Now let's look at these angels for just a minute. These angels were called sons of God. Go to Job chapter 38, because I want you to see, yes, the scripture does use the term sons to refer to other people, but he does not use the term "this is my son, today have I begotten thee" about anyone else except about Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at Job chapter 38, in verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," and drop down to verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God," what? "Shouted for joy." Now, before God created the earth, there was an angelic host. There was an angelic host. And we're going to look at this in depth next week, because it has tremendous import to your life in the days to come. But there was an angelic host. All right. This angelic host were called the sons of God. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Some people believe that in Genesis chapter 6, when he makes a reference to the sons of God, he's talking about angels. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, born to men, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives to them, whoever they chose." And some people believe that this reference to sons of God is to angelic hosts that went with Satan. You studied it in your homework. When Satan fell, they defected with Satan. They wanted to pollute the human race, and therefore they came down here and cohabitated with the daughters of men. So we see that there are other references to other beings being called the sons of God. But never did God ever say to them, "Thou art my son." Angels are referred to primarily in the scriptures as angels. Now, there's another group of people that are referred to as sons of God. Who are they? It's you and it's me. And we see this in Romans chapter 8. If you'll go to Romans chapter 8, you and I are called the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as what? Sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, what right do you and I have to be called a son of God? What does it mean to you and to me that Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels? What does it mean to us that Jesus was told by the Father, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee? Well, the only way that you and I can be called sons of God is because we have been adopted by the Father as brothers to our heavenly brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have accepted Him as God, as the Son of God, as the only begotten Son of God, then we become sons of God also. Now, we participate, we are sons of God because we participate in the Word of God, because we believe what God has spoken in His Son. Now, as sons of God, we are going to live forever and ever and ever with Him. Go to John chapter 14, and we want to look at verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, and we want to look at verses 1 through 3, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also who? In me. Jesus is speaking. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be what? Also, you and I have become heirs of God. In Romans 8, it says that since we are sons, we are heirs of God. And we have become sons of God simply because Jesus is the Son of God and we have participated in all that He has done. Now, the second scripture that I want you to look at in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 is found in verse 5 also. And it is a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14. The second scripture is 2 Samuel 7:14. It says, And again, and he's quoting another scripture, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now, 2 Samuel 7:14 is in the middle of the Davidic covenant, or the promise that God made with David. And that promise was that David would have a son who would sit upon the throne. That David would have a son who would sit upon the throne. Now, we saw that in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. I want to show it to you in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. So if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 23, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Behold, the days Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So here is a prophecy pointing to the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is this, that I will have a son and I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Now, because of this relationship of Jesus to David and to the kingdom, you and I also are going to have the benefit of what he gets in the Davidic kingdom. And what, I mean, in the millennium, when he sits as the fulfillment of the Davidic promise. And what is that? Jesus is going to reign, and because Jesus is going to reign, you and I are going to reign with him also. That's why you need to listen. He is better than the angels. Now, he goes on, and let's move on because I'll never get finished if I don't. Go to Psalm 97, verse 7. And what we see here is another quote. And it's a quote that shows that this one who is going to sit on the throne of David is going to be worshiped by the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, when he brings Jesus into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now that's a quote of Psalm 97, verse 7. Now why are the angels of God going to worship him? They're going to worship him because he is the firstborn. Now what do we mean by the term firstborn? And you want to write this down. By the term firstborn, we mean that he has the preeminence over all of creation. He has the preeminence over all of creation. He exists over all creation. He is supreme over all of creation. And this is why the angels have to worship him. Now follow the line of thought of the author of Hebrews. The first Old Testament scripture that he has quoted to prove to us that Jesus is better than the angels is a scripture that tells us that he is the Son of God, begotten of the Father. The second scripture tells us that he is the one that is going to fulfill the Davidic promise, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Therefore, fulfilling that Davidic promise, he is going to sit on the throne. He's going to show us that in just a minute. But if he sits on the throne, if he fulfills this, then all the angels of God are going to worship him. And they're going to worship him because he is the firstborn. Now let's look at this firstborn, and I want to give you four scriptures to look at. And I want to start with Psalm 89, and we want to look at verse 27. Psalm 89, verse 27. And this is going to be precious to you in just a minute, so hang on. Psalm 89, 27. He says, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So Jesus is going to be the highest of the kings of the earth. Now listen, because he is the firstborn. Because that firstborn points to the fact of supremacy over all and to existence before all creation. Now follow me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and you need to understand this passage, precious ones, because in this passage is where people that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ will come in and say to you, but Jesus is a created being just as you and I are a created being. So let's look at it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he, speaking of Jesus, and the verse before it talks about Jesus in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 1 also. The firstborn of all creation. Now, this is not saying that he was created. This is not saying that he was created, but it's showing that he has priority over all of creation, that he existed before anything was created, that he was already there. Now, verse 18, it says, and he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, now listen, the firstborn from the what? from the dead. All right? When it means that he's the firstborn from the dead, it means this, that he is the only one that has ever been resurrected from the dead, who has died a total death, has descended into hell, and has been raised, as Acts 2 says in Psalm 16, on the third day. He is the firstborn from the dead. And that has tremendous implication for us, and we'll see it in just a few minutes. All right, the next verse is Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. This is every place where the word firstborn or first begotten is used, depending on how it's translated. Firstborn, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his own blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the what? Dominion forever and ever." He is the firstborn of all creation. He existed before creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. And so we see now 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to look at verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Now, when it says the first fruits of those who are asleep, have you ever raised tomatoes on a vine and you've gone out and you see a tomato that comes ripe early? And you're excited and you see that red tomato, and what do you see? Other tomatoes on that vine, green tomatoes. In other words, that is the first fruit. There is more to come. And when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, when he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, that said there is more to come. And the more to come is you and me. We are the more to come. We are the ones that are going to be raised and to follow him. We are the harvest that is going to come out from the grave. Now, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 29. Verse 29. "For whom he foreknew," whom God foreknew, "he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among" what? "Many brethren." In other words, that as Christ came up out of the grave to walk in newness of life, so you and I were died with him, were buried with him, were raised with him to walk in what? Newness of life. He is the firstborn of the Father among many brethren. Now, as the firstborn, hang on with me now, as the firstborn, what does he have? He has all the rights of the inheritance. As the firstborn, the birthright belongs to him. Now, hang on. The birthright belongs to him. When a man had two sons, the first son became the heir. He received the birthright from the father. Not only that, in God's economy, if we would look at it, and you can just write it down in Exodus 13:2 and 22:29, you see that the firstborn was set apart for God, that they were sacred, that they were set apart for God, the one that opened the womb. Now, because you and I become sons of God because he's the Son of God, because he's the heir of God, and you and I become joint heirs with him, because he has a birthright, you and I also have a birthright. And everything that is his is going to be ours. So that when God elevates him, so that the angels worship him as the firstborn of all creation, so we are going to be elevated with him even above the angels. This is our birthright. Now, all of this has tremendous, tremendous application as you get into Hebrews part 2. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me just give you a taste of what is coming. In Hebrews chapter 12, This is a chapter that deals with discipline. It's a chapter that deals with chastening. And they were having a hard time. And he says, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. He says, every child of God receives the discipline of the Lord. And you're going to see that as you study in Hebrews 2 also, where it says, Christ, though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, he says this. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness, and this grace of God, remember, is this better covenant that we have, a better hope that we have because of a better sacrifice. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now listen very carefully. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a what? Single meal. What did Esau look at? He looked at his present possession, his present situation, instead of seeing that he had a better possession in heaven with a birthright. And see, that's what he's trying to say to us. Listen to my son. Listen to my son. Listen to what I'm saying about my son. He is better than the angels. He is a son. And because he is a son, you will bear that title also, or that name, or that term of affection, sons of God. And know this, that as a son of God, you are not to despise your birthright. He is the Son of God, worshiped by the angels. The fourth scripture that we need to look at in Hebrews chapter 1, the fourth scripture is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. And it's in verse 7 of Hebrews 1, and it says, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels become servants of Jesus. He is better than the angels. Now listen, this is the true of us. It is true of us. We are the angels minister to Jesus. The angels minister to whom else? To us as heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1 verse 14. It says, are they not all ministering servants, spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So what is he saying? He's saying the angels ministered to him. They were his ministers, a flame of fire, winds. They were something that came and went and done temporarily. And they are going to minister to us also. The fifth thing, and we'll look at that a little bit later in our next lesson. The fifth scripture that he quotes is Psalm 45, and it's verse 6 and 7. And this is found in verse 8 and 9 of Hebrews 1. And this is what he says. But of the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And what he's showing us is this, that Jesus is better than the angels because he is the one who rules. He is the one who sits upon a throne. It's not angels. Now listen, it is not angels who rule. Now watch, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. He says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. So the Son is better than the angels because his throne is forever and ever and ever. And he's going to rule over all. And the angels are not going to rule over all. But the exciting thing is this, we shall rule with him. Because we are sons of God through the Son of God, then we shall, and because we are heirs of God, then you and I are going to rule with him. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. And this is what it says. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father. Look at Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 10, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is what it means that he is above the angels. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you look at that chapter, what you see is that you and I are going to rule over angels. We are going to judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge what? Angels. And this is because Jesus is better than the angels. Now, because he's better than the angels, God has anointed him. Now listen, God has anointed him above his companions. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 as he quotes this psalm. Now, Isaiah 61 verse 1 says this, and this is a prophecy about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has what? Anointed me. The Lord has anointed me. Jesus was anointed. Because Jesus is anointed, because he is the Son of God, and because we are sons of God through him, we are anointed. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And in 1 John chapter 2, this is a neat verse. It says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, where have you received that anointing? You've received that anointing because you belong to him, because you abide in him. So if Jesus is anointed above the angels, then you and I are anointed above the angels. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to show you what this means. But what this brings to Jesus is this. This brings to Jesus the oil of gladness. Go back to Hebrews and let me show it to you again. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Now they believe that this oil of gladness refers to the fact that he is anointed above the angels because he has achieved eternal redemption. And therefore, having achieved eternal redemption, he rejoices. He is anointed with the oil of gladness because he has done what the Father has told him to do. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You can see it in Acts. We don't have time to go there. You can see it in Acts 2:28, but you can also see it in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that anointing with the oil of gladness is this. When he looks at you and he sees what he has wrought for you, the redemption that he has obtained for you, the fact that he has brought you into the family of God, the fact that he has made you a son of God, the fact that he has elevated you above the angels, and where you will sit upon his throne with him as bone of bone and flesh of flesh over all the power of the enemy. And when he sees what he has wrought for man, he is full of joy. You are the joy joy that was set before him. Now, what is God saying? Listen to him. Listen to him. Don't neglect the salvation that he has wrought. The sixth thing is this, that Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27 is quoted in verse 10 through verse 12. And he shows him that he was the creator and that everything that he created is going to become old as a garment, verse 12, as a mantle thou will roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Now, what is he showing him? He is the creator. The angels are the what? Created. All right, those angels already have their fate determined, and we're going to see that next week. If they chose to stay with God, then they shall be angelic hosts forever. But if they chose to go for Satan, then they have a place called the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because you and I have been redeemed by the Son of God, begotten of the Father by the resurrection from the dead, you and I, precious ones, will abide forever and ever and ever with him. And when he folds up this earth as a garment, when he destroys this present heavens and this present earth, then there will be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and you and I will rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever. We have a better possession. He says, listen to him. Hear what he has. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Listen to what he's saying. We shall remain with him. And this is what he's showing us in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, he comes along and he says in verse 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who was speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them from earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now listen, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot what? Be shaken. Let us show gratitude by offering to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What is he saying, precious ones? He's saying this. He's saying, listen, this is the Son. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? He is better than the angels. And I have one more thing to say, and no more time to say it in. So I'm going to have to say it to you next week. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we thank you for these truths. Oh, God, as I stand to teach them, I think, who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? And yet, Father, I know that the Scriptures say our adequacy is of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would take the truths of this lesson, and put them in our hearts so that we might live in accordance to the fact that Jesus is better than the angels because he has a more excellent name. And that name is the only begotten Son of the Father. We thank you, Father, that you have called us sons also because of who he is. May we abide in who he is so that we will be worthy of that name. May we listen and not drift away. In your name we pray. Amen.